In Psalm 28, very important passage, as David begins to just delight in the Lord and how he has seen his prayers answered in marvelous ways. And these next psalms actually fit together with the power, the majesty of the Lord, and how he is very involved with our lives, a lot more than we realize. We tend to forget that. We wake up in the morning and we've got all these things in our mind that we've got to do. We read the newspaper, we go through our day, and if we don't stop to really consider God, we're missing a large dimension of our lives. He created us. He isn't just that he created us and then said, okay, now you're on your own. He wants to be intimately involved with every detail of our life. And in fact, the Bible says that he looks to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth, seeking to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Is your heart dependent upon the Lord? Is your heart in belief and trust that God is very much involved today in world affairs as well as your own personal life? Then you'll express that in dependency. And David begins this psalm by saying, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. To you, O Lord, I will cry. Where do you put your dependency when you're in trouble, when you're going through difficulties? What do you trust in? David says, to you, O Lord, I will cry. And I like that expression, I will cry. There is a sense here that it's not, you know, just a religious formal thing. Mere religious people are content to just pray for the comfort of praying itself. In fact, I remember reading an article about how prayer, they have found in studies that they've conducted in the hospitals, that those patients who receive prayer heal faster and get released sooner than those patients who didn't receive prayer. I think that's kind of fascinating. And yet we have to be careful with that, because we then begin to think of prayer as a power in itself, a little magic pill, that if we just say a prayer — I hate that term, by the way, say a prayer. I don't like it when I hear, I want to say a prayer. Because you don't say a prayer, folks. You pray. Prayer is talking to God. It sounds too religious when you say a prayer. You pray. You talk to God. Let's ask God for that condition, that situation. Let's know to whom we're coming. I don't want to be content in just saying a prayer or just feeling like, you know, I feel comforted because I prayed. I want answers. I want God to intervene. And this is what I see in David's expression. He says, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Now, a rock is a good expression of the Lord. It's used, that figure is used in a number of times. It means, and you know, that God is a solid force, that he is a protection. You may be the weakest person in the world, but if you're protected by the rock, you're on solid ground. When we go to Israel, we notice in a number of places, especially up in En Gedi, which is a place where David hid from Saul, some of the caves up there. We walk up there, and it starts out as a bleak desert. There is absolutely not a blade of grass growing anywhere. And as you go up, you know, it begins greener and greener and greener. Till the time you get to the top of where this stream comes down, it's an incredible lush jungle. It's amazing. There's a waterfalls there. It's a real refreshing pool. But along these rocks and these craves, you'll see these conies. You know, you don't see them. I've never seen them in America. They're a little furry animal that's kind of a cross between a rabbit and a deer. It's a tiny little animal. It's got like deer legs, but it looks like a furry little animal. And it looks defenseless. And the Bible, in fact, in Proverbs says the conies are a feeble folk, and yet they make their homes in the rocks. And what a great illustration for the weakest of people is to come to that place where you're trusting in the rock. It doesn't matter how weak you are, because now you've come to the right place. David says, do not be silent to me, lest if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Do you see any desperation in his prayer? You see any urgency? I love when we pray with that sense of urgency. So often our prayers can be just so empty and devoid of any real concern. They can be kind of those, what I call the yawning prayers, you know. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. I pray you bless this time. And, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. and we're just praying to say the prayer. Here's a desperate prayer. Lord, don't be silent. I need to hear. I need to know you're involved, God. Are you content to just say a prayer, or do you really want to know God is answering? He says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary. In the King James, the holy oracle, or what it was pointing to was the place where God chose to dwell with people. Now, in the Old Testament, that was the tabernacle, then later the temple. That was the place God chose to cover the sins of the people. The sacrifices were made, the prayers were offered up, and God could then meet with people. When Jesus came, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. I'll raise it up. They laughed at him. They mocked at him because they thought he was talking about the building, the stones. Well, when Jesus came, his body was the temple. God was present through Jesus. He was the temple. He was the place where the sacrifice was going to be made, the perfect sacrifice, and the place where God was going to choose to meet with us. No other place can you meet with God other than in Christ Jesus. And he is the one to whom we lift our hands. When you lift your hands, it's an expression of dependency. It's an expression of need. I'm needy. I'm lifting my hands toward that. I like in worship when we just close our eyes and we're focused on the Lord and we lift our hands from time to time. We're just expressing, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. We're not doing it for a show or for any spiritual thing other than just an expression of dependency. Lord, I need you. Thank you for being there. He says, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. David's saying, I don't want to be counted among them. You know, there's the picture here. His first part of the psalm is his desire to be heard. And then the second part of this is he wants to depart from the wicked. He doesn't want to be associated with those like this. And notice the expression of the wicked. They speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Hypocrisy. You know, playing the role of the politician. Telling people what you think they want to hear, when all the while you've got something totally else in your, so totally different in your heart. He says, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. I believe personally it was very merciful of God to expose our president. I believe it was a very good thing because he could have continued on his life with his debaucherous ways and continued in his lifestyle and thought, hey, I don't have to account to anybody. But I believe a lot of people praying for the president and praying for this country, God is merciful to answer, and in a way he's answered by giving him according to his deeds. You know, I mean, that's a tough thing he's going through. At the same time, I feel that his effectiveness as president is pretty much to its end. God will certainly forgive him. If his repentance is true, the Lord certainly will forgive him. But at the same time, his effectiveness is still gone. If I were to fall into some scandalous sin of that nature, I can assure you God would forgive me, but I don't think he'd want me to be pastor. I think it would be a difficult time. My leadership would be very difficult. It would be the influence would not be there. And so I look at what's happened to him. I think about this passage. I think it's very interesting. You know, when the number of boxes of the Star Report were being delivered, my mind went to Revelation chapter 20, where the Bible says that the books are going to be opened and the dead will be there, both the small and the great, and when the books are open, and every detail of the lives of those people at the great white throne judgment will be exposed. And all I could think of is it's going to be much worse than the Star Report for every person who has rejected Jesus Christ. It's going to be much worse because everything will be exposed. All things will be naked and laid open to him with whom we have to do. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus and you've put your trust in Jesus, you won't be present at the great white throne judgment because the judgment of your sin already took place at the cross of Calvary. But if you reject Jesus, no, let me say it this way. If you don't yield your life to Him and believe on Him and accept Him, you have rejected Him. And you will be at the great white throne judgment, and there will be a much worse case against you than the Star Report had on Clinton. And you'll have to account. When you read the Bible, in fact, when you look at what David says here, give them according to their deeds, there is a sense of poetic justice. All the way through scriptures, it seems the people who perpetrated crimes against the people of God, it would always come back upon them. I think of the Egyptians, how they plotted to kill the male children of Israel so they wouldn't develop an army against them later and rebel. Well, it came back on them. Remember the last plague when the firstborn son in Egypt was killed. I think of people like Sisera, the king, when he tried to destroy Israel with his iron chariots. You know how he died? When the battle went ill against him and he ran for his life, he hid in the tent of Jael, and she, while he was sleeping, put a nail of iron through his head. So he tried to destroy with iron chariots the technology of the Canaanites, and he was killed by the very technology that he invented. I think of Daniel's accusers, how they plotted to have him thrown to the lions. And when God delivered Daniel, the king had them thrown to the lions. I think of Haman, who was hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. It seems like the thing that is perpetrated against the people of God, it comes back on them. God protects His people. And David is expressing this. He says, they don't regard the work of your hands. So He'll destroy them. He'll not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Now, he's desiring an answer. He is showing how he is departing from the wicked and the wicked's ways. But at the same time now, he is delighting in God answering his prayer in a very real, tangible way. Notice this. He says, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. God has heard me. A supplication is a request. When you pray, you can pray by praising the Lord. You can pray by thanking the Lord. You can communicate with God that way. You can communicate Him by supplicating or petitioning or asking Him something. You can pray by interceding, by asking on behalf of someone else. So you can supplicate for your own needs, or you can intercede for others' needs. And David says, blessed be the Lord. He's heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I'm helped. People may mock you and say, you trust in the Lord. What good is that going to do? They mocked Jesus. He trusted in God. Let God save him. See, the perspective always is maybe not clear in the world, but God is very present. He's a very present help in time of need. And David is expressing his delight in having been answered in his prayers. He says, therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Now David intercedes. It's a good place to go when we're talking to God in our own needs that are there, but we don't stop there. We spread a little of the wealth around. We intercede for others. He says, the Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. It's been said that if you could be content to go to heaven alone, you're probably not going to go there. It's kind of an interesting telling point on what God does in our heart when we truly are saved. We have a love, we have a care, we have a concern for others. We want them to be saved too. We would be very unhappy to go through our life having known that we're going to heaven, but not caring that anyone else would go there. And I think this is the type of, this is where evangelism begins right here. It begins with a heartfelt concern and prayer and intercession for others. Lord, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. I like that because in a way that's where my heart has changed as I really pray for others. Think of your enemies. pray for them. You know what will happen? Your heart will change. You will actually care for them and concern yourselves with them. Those who have hurt you, pray for them. We talked a lot about that on Thursday night, about forgiveness and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I think it's a very important message for today, because so often there's too many things that separate us. And we need to come to this real heartfelt concern, interceding for others. I can guarantee you one thing. Take your worst enemy, begin praying for them by name every day for 30 days. And by the end of those 30 days, you're going to have a love for them like you've never had before. Because you're really going to care for their soul. You're going to see eternally. It will put things in perspective. Now, when I say pray for them, don't pray like, Lord, break their teeth. Really pray for their good. Bless those who persecute you. It will change your heart. After all, the bitterness that you have toward anyone else is only hurting you. It's not hurting them. So it's good for you. But David expresses this because God is a God who hears and answers. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Psalm 29, a psalm of David who is expressing God. It's been called a nature psalm because a lot of what's in here, it seems like the Lord expressing himself through nature. I think there's something deeper here than that. I think there is an expression of the angelic and demonic hordes, that even they are to ascribe God glory. When he says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, O mighty ones, is sons of God, literally. Could be referring to the angels. And he's expressing, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's an expression for all of us, along with the angels, to give the Lord his rightful place. It's not that we're giving the Lord anything. We're ascribing to him that rightful place that he has as creator. And the reason for this is because the Lord is over all things. You see, he is totally sovereign. Do you know that things don't happen by chance, as you might consider? Oh yeah, you know, if you roll some dice out and a certain number comes up, we call those games of chance, or we call this idea of probability factor. The probability that you'll get a 7 is such and such. The probability that you get something else. And we think of chance like that. Just by chance, I just happened to come across someone, or just by chance, and we think like that. But in reality, God is sovereign over every detail of our life. He has the hairs of your head numbered. Not one thing escapes him. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows where you are, each one of you, individually, daily, continuously, every minute, throughout the world. Not one thing escapes his notice. He is God. He's sovereign. And in expressing this, the psalmist David goes on to say, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now, forces of nature in those days actually were personified and deified. People actually believed that the gods were the wind that blew was a particular god. The fire that came up and devoured their crops was a god, and he was angry. That the ocean was a god, and they had gods for everything. The pagans, you know, served many different types of gods. Well, God is over all those forces of nature, is what I see here is expressed. He is over all the angelic and demonic hordes. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks down the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. See, all those things that they would have exalted in and thought so stately, so godly, God is over them. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, in our lingo, maybe we would say something like, the voice of the Lord can shake the stock market. He can shake our politics. He can shake our country. You know, in fact, in Isaiah, the sovereignty of God is expressed so wonderfully. He says, the nations are a drop in the bucket. All the powerful men in this world, all the nations with all their technology and weapons of mass destruction, the Bible says, are a drop in the bucket. They don't even weigh as dust on the scales before God. They're temporary. God is eternal. You know, ask yourself, think about eternity. We think of things as so important, but our priorities so often are askew. They're wrong. Because we're holding on dear to things that are so temporary. We're thinking things, money, possessions are important. No, people are important. God is important. What is eternal? I mean, ask yourself where that new thing that you just bought will be in 50 years. What will it mean then? What will you be in 50 years? How about 100 years? Where will you be in 100 years? You see, we've got to put things in perspective. God is over all things. He can shake whatever he wishes. And one day the Bible says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth so that those who cannot be shaken will remain. What cannot be shaken? Those who put their trust in him and they're on the rock. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Remember that term glory we talked about? Kabod. It means weight. The hippies had it right when they said, heavy man. God is glory. He is heavy. He's weighty. He's substance. Contrast with the things in this world, idols is synonymous with worthless things, weightless. Empty, light. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. So at the flood, he was enthroned in the destruction of mankind because of the increased sin. Now the Bible promises, God says he will not destroy man with a flood anymore, with water. He will not destroy the world with water once again. And he gave a rainbow as a promise to that. But if you read the small print, he didn't say anything about fire. And the Bible does say that the world will melt within a fervent heat. 2 Peter describes that judgment of God upon the world, but then he will make a new heavens and a new earth, and those people who trusted in him will dwell with him forever and ever. So we've got to keep that in mind when we think of God and his sovereignty. He is sovereign, and he's so tender and merciful to those who come to him. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, peace is one of those things when you don't have it, you feel its loss very greatly. I'm reminded of Harrison Ford's interview when he was talking about all of his, you know, things that he had. And an interviewer says, well, you know, you've got, what don't you have? Or, you know, he says, you always want what you don't have. That's what he said. And the interviewer couldn't understand that. He says, well, what don't you have? Harrison said, peace. And I think, boy, I tell you, that really hits the mark for people today, because you can have a lot of things, but if you don't have peace, you see the value of it. Oh, may God give peace to his people. Now, Psalm 30, David carries the theme through about the blessedness of answered prayer. This is a psalm that was at the dedication of the house of the Lord. And he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Notice, O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. You saved me and you healed me. I believe very, very much that God is a God who is very present to act on our behalf according to his desire and mercy. And there are many times he desires to heal. And he's certainly capable. I have seen him heal a number of people on a number of occasions in this fellowship. And it's always exciting. Now, it's equally exciting when God heals instantaneously as it is when he heals slowly and gives glory through that difficulty. Because God's ways are not our ways. But David has expressed, oh, I cried out to you and you healed me. Do you have that feeling that your prayers are heard by God? Now, doesn't mean necessarily he's going to say yes all the time, but he is hearing you. And when you get a no, because he closes that door, do you honor him and trust him nonetheless? Sometimes my wife will say, you know, why don't you listen to me? And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, wait a second, I did listen to you, I heard you, I just disagree with you. It's not that I didn't listen, I just disagree. But she sometimes equates listening with agreeing. And she gets those confused, so that's the little communication thing. You know, I won't agree with her, and she'll say, why don't you listen to me? I'm like, no, I listen, I just disagree. Now, it's the way with the Lord sometimes. We think if he says no, he didn't hear us. That's not true. He heard us and he said no. One day, you may thank him for saying no. You may thank him as you look back and think of some of the prayer requests you had early in life and you go, thank you, Lord, for saying no. I thank you that you didn't lead me down that path because he had a better plan. He says, you've brought my soul up. Now, verse 4, he says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, this is a good picture of our life and our walk with God on a daily level, don't you think? There are times we have those nights of weeping, of groaning, of confusion, of just emptiness. We don't understand. We're wasted away in our night, crying. Our heart's desire hasn't been fulfilled. We don't know what's going on. And it seems his anger is upon us, his heavy hand of judgment. And he's not caring. He doesn't really answer. But you know what? That is but for a moment. If it is anger because of his chastening upon you, it's only a moment. It's only a moment because his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You may have that night, but one day, you see, you'll see the fruit of it. God will bring it forth. And you've got that great hope. On the other hand, the wicked, you see, they can play today, but pay tomorrow. They want to have all their fun and fill their life with things, but they don't realize how it's going to hurt them down the road. Now, God only told them don't do those things because he knew it would hurt them down the road. He knew it would destroy their life. He created them to be holy and separated unto him. And when they defile themselves in all kinds of lascivious acts and horrible deeds, it hurts them. His anger is for a moment, but his favor is for life. Now in my prosperity, I said, now David follows through with kind of some of the reasoning. He had been chastened by the Lord and how it worked in his life. It began with a little pride. He says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. He considered that he'd never be moved. He was on a mountaintop. Now there are times when you feel that. You feel like, man, right now, you're so close to God, nothing could ever stop you. Be careful that your trust is in him and not in your own righteousness. He says, because David goes on and says, you hid your face and I was troubled. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Lord, if I go down to the pit, I'm not going to praise you there. I mean, it's kind of like, Lord, now you got to save me because I won't be of any use to you if I'm not saved. I kind of like that. It is. It's putting the Lord on the spot. I like when Moses interceded for the people of God in the wilderness. Remember when they were about ready to be consumed by the Lord because of their sin? And Moses interceded and said, now, God, if you kill them, then all the Egyptians are going to say, oh, you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. So, Lord, your honor is at stake. You know, in a way, that's good. It's like, Lord, how are you going to be praised? How are you going to be glorified if I go down to the pit? Lord, you got to save me. I like that. He says, you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Not that he just took away the mourning. Not that he took away the evil and gave the good. Rather, he turned the evil into good. He turned the mourning into dancing. The very thing that made him sad now made him glad because he saw it from God's perspective. I look at it this way. Some of the things that happened in my life were not too good. I thought. until I realized that actually God took those things that I thought were evil and turned them into good, so that I look back on my life, and it's not that I look back and go, oh, gee, I'm so glad I'm not there anymore. I'm so glad that, oh, he got me through and now I'm here. Rather, I look back and I see my whole life as one piece and I go, thank you, Lord, for that down there, that here, and that here, because it all is a part of one. You turned that morning into dancing. He says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now, Psalm 31 follows the same theme up, and we're going to run through this because it's a psalm that it changes tone, and it's a fast-moving psalm, and it feels like, you know, David's putting his trust, then he goes through these depths of despair, and then he comes out of it again. And it's so typical of our emotion path sometimes. Let's jump in and look at this. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. And we have to stop there for a second, because David knows that God does not lower his standard in order to get people delivered. God doesn't look around and go, well, you know, I can see you're weak over there, so I'm going to let you get by with that. I understand. It's cool. No, God doesn't do it that way. He can only save by one standard, and that is righteousness, perfection. If you want to be saved, you got to be perfect. That's all there is to it. If you're not perfect, I'm sorry, you're not saved. Now, before I lose some of you here, I want you to see this. Jesus did say, you are to be holy for your heavenly Father is holy. You are to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. When Jesus came and died in our place, the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in him. And now when we believe in Jesus, God looks at us as justified, just as if we'd never sinned. He sees us through Jesus Christ-colored spectacles, so to speak. He sees us as pure and holy and right and perfect. But it's only in Christ. If you think that you can stand before God apart from Christ, if you think that you can go another way and get around into heaven without believing in Jesus and humbling yourself and confessing you're a sinner and believing in his salvation, his death on the cross for you, you will not stand before God. You can only be delivered according to his righteousness. And our best righteousness, our best is as filthy rags. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. But now you have a change in tone. He says, I have hated those who regarded useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. You know, the idea of useless idols, the empty, vain things that people trust in the world. Now, in those days, they went out and they carved their little idols and they put them up on their shelves and they would worship them. It seems silly to us, and yet we do it in sophisticated ways. We laud the technology of man. Oh, you got to check out this new thing I got. This watch is so cool. I can look at the time zones in every part of the world. I can change this here, and it gives me all these features. I can store telephone numbers in it. This is so cool. I can keep my own calendar and schedule on this thing. It can even make me breakfast in the morning. It's so awesome. You got to see this thing. Isn't that how we are with the little gadgets that we get? Praising and lauding in the technology and the power of man. It's worthless. It's not going to save you. In the Old Testament, God kind of made fun of them. He says, you know, you go out in the forest and you cut down a tree. And you cut off some of its limbs. And with some of the wood, you make a fire and you warm yourself. And with some of the wood, you carve into a god and you worship it and you say, this is my God. He says, are we on the same page here? You know, are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's exactly what they did. Trusting something that had eyes. They carved little eyes in it because they had eyes. But it can't see. And because you have ears, you make little ears on your God, but it can't hear. And because you have a mouth, you make a little mouth, you carve a little mouth in there, and you're making a God in your own image, but it's a worthless God. It's not a God at all. That's what people trust in these days. Money is a god. People think there is special power in money. You know what? Without the change in heart, money is useless. Money is an extension of your time and of yourself. But if your heart is not in the right place, your money will be useless because you'll spend your money on worthless things too. You won't invest in eternal things. Hey, Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. Store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. That's eternal. The fact that you can take something temporal that's going to burn and turn it into something that will last forever. Talking about investment plans. You can't beat that. But you know what? Our hearts sometimes are far from that. Our priorities are wrong. We don't have it. God first. He gets his portion. Then my family. And then, you know, I want to spread the wealth to others and bless others in need. We often think, you know, my family first. Me first. Then, you know, other things that I've got. And then other things that I may want in the future. And then other things that I might not want now, but maybe sometime someone else will want and I'll need to be there because I want to be a part of that. So I will get that too. And if there's anything left at the bottom, then, okay, God, I'll give you your portion. And you can see the folly in that. Useless idols, but I will trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble and have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. David all of a sudden changes here, though, and even in recognizing the people in the world, he goes from trusting the Lord to seeing what people are doing in the world to now he realizes where he was at. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Ever feel that way? Just nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. No one wants to be around me. I'm nobody. I'm just forgotten like a dead man. Like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take their counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. You see, he's taking the emotion of that desperation and he's turning it to the Lord. He's riveting his attention on God, which is what prayer needs us to lead us to. He says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Your times are in God's hands. And yet so often people in this world will look to their bank accounts or they'll look to their horoscopes or they'll look to some palm reader, some spiritual advisor. I'm convinced that palm readers, it gives a living to some who need to have something to do. And it certainly gives, those who have a lot of money to throw away on nothing, something to do also. It's so worthless. It's so empty. When you have the living God, my times are in God's hands. He's in charge. He says, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake, and do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Oh, you know, when you trust in the Lord and do it openly, you know, are you ashamed to say to someone, I trust in Jesus, I believe in him? When you're open and you believe and you put your trust in him, how great is his goodness laid up for you? You shall not hide them in the secret, or you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So from the plots of people and from the scourging of the tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications. You know, when you're distressed and struggle, you know, sometimes you say things in haste. You go, oh, man, God doesn't care. He's not watching out for me. I feel like I'm abandoned. And I've heard some in the fellowship say that in their distress. But you know what? Nevertheless, the Lord heard the voice of their supplications. When I cried out to you, he says, oh, love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. What an outcome. He preserves the faithful, but he fully repays the proud person. Keep in mind that when you go before the Lord your God,